Spiritual. Are you spiritual? It's a question a lot of people today would answer in the affirmative. But what does it mean to be spiritual? How can we be spiritual? The Bible said that when I was born, I wasn't born spiritually innocent. It says I was born spiritually dead. D-O-A. Dead on arrival. That's how I came into this world. That's the way we all come into this world. Adam died spiritually, and then he died physically. We never had a chance because of sin. It's written about in Ephesians chapter 2. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. Yes, in the past, you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. The same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things our bodies and minds wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because we were sinful by nature. We were the same as all other people. But God's mercy is great, and He loved us very much. Though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, He gave us new life with Christ. And you have been saved by God's grace. This life that we have as Christians is surprising to people who don't know the Lord. I was talking to my daughter last week, Megan, and she was talking about the people she works with and the ones who are mentoring her in her job. She has two people that are working with her. And she, on one occasion, said to one of the people that she was a Christian. And they kind of looked at her with a little bit of surprise because she's so cool. And they said, "You're a Christian?" She said, "Well, yes, I am a Christian." And their response was, "You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you?" And to the pride of her papa, she said, "Yes, I am one of those born-again Christians. But I'm not weird." And I think that's something that people don't really understand, is that we are born again. We're alive spiritually by the grace of God. We've been born again. Jimmy Carter didn't start it, but he popularized it back in the late 70s. We were taught back in the early 70s. By the coach, former coach of Navy, the Navy team, Rock Royer. He said, just go up to somebody and say, "Are you born again?" They'll go, "Huh?" And then you'll have the opportunity to tell them what it means to be born again. Well, after probably during the 80s and 90s, it became something good to be born again because of Jimmy Carter and his testimony. He was, after all, maybe not the greatest of presidents, but he certainly was a great person. And he probably was the greatest ex-president we've ever had, you know, because he lived in a Christian, such a Christian way, lives, I should say, in such a Christian way. But now it's kind of gotten, you know, that phrase, born again, has gotten into, it's fallen from the grace of the people, probably because of people like Westboro Baptist Church doing the crazy things that they do. And there's a lot of crazy Christians out there and claiming. But what does it mean to be born again? What do we mean when we say, "I am born again"? How do I know that I'm born again? Because we can go around, you know, as Christians, some of us, and I think this is a danger growing up in a Christian church, you know, are we really born again, or did I just, you know, adopt what my parents believed or my grandparents believed? You know, there has to come a place in my life where I say, yes, This refers to me. I am born again. I know what it means to be born again, and I know how to share with other people how to be born again. Well, first of all, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose again the third day. That's the gospel in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel, that Jesus died according to the Scripture, that he was buried according to the Scripture, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scripture. So I have that head knowledge. I believe it. You know, the facts are there. We have the four witnesses. Where two are required, we have four, the gospels, plus the gospel of Romans, if you prefer, and perhaps the gospel of Isaiah, if you prefer, from the Old Testament. So there's plenty of evidence, plenty of firsthand accounts of people who saw Jesus when he died. They were there when he was buried, and they were there to see him when he rose again. For all other things in the world today, that would be plenty of facts. You know, but if people choose not to believe, that's probably because they're spiritually dead. Well, the second thing is I confessed my sin and put my trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. So it's not just a fact that's out there that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happened in me. I put my trust in him. You know, if you were to ask me, why are you going to heaven? I would say, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I am totally trusting in him. My faith is in him. For both my present and my future, my faith is in him. Third, I have a growing desire for God as reflected in my spiritual thirst for him in his word, the Bible, prayer, and worship. And it used to be, I would probably say prayer and Bible study. Those are the two important things. But recently, I read something and heard some speakers that said, you should do what you enjoy, what you love doing, what you're passionate about every day. So worship is where my passion is. Even though it's a little offbeat, that's what I love. And so I try to carve out a time where I can worship the Lord on a daily basis. And then I am growing as a believer in my relationship with the Lord. Now, this is going to be a strange message. I kind of put it all together and realized it wasn't really in great order, so please forgive me. It's going to be here, there, and everywhere, but just go with it for today. If a medical person is checking to make sure you are alive, they check for a pulse. Your heart pumping your blood through your body. Today it's very popular to be spiritual. Traditionally we speak of religion as spiritual. But now it includes things like naturalism. If you believe in science, you can be spiritual. Even an atheist can be spiritual today. Environmentalists consider their environmentalism to be spiritual. But really, to be spiritual is to be alive, to be born spiritually, to be born again, to possess a living spirit. We sang about it before from Psalm 42. As a deer thirsts for streams of water, so I thirst for you, God. I thirst for the living God. When can I go to meet with him? Day and night, my tears have been my food. People are always saying, where is your God? When I remember these things, I speak with a broken heart. I used to walk with the crowd and lead them to God's temple with songs of praise. Why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I should put my hope in God and keep praising him, my Savior and my God. I am very sad. So I remember you where the Jordan River begins, near the peaks of Hermon, and Mount Mizar. Troubles have come again and again, sounding like waterfalls. Your waves are crashing all around me. The Lord shows His true love every day. At night, I have a song, and I pray to my living God. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why am I sad and troubled by my enemies? My enemies insult me and make me feel as my bones were broken. They're always saying, where is your God? Why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I should put my hope in God and keep praising Him, my Savior and my God. Brennan Manning called it a furious longing for God. When a deer is hurt, it seeks the water. So we as Christians should as well seek the water that flows from the throne of God, the water of the Holy Spirit. He came to make us alive. I shared with my sister what I was preaching about, and she shared with me this quote from Ravi Zacharias. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. Spiritually, we come to life. And we know we're alive, don't we? Because we have this spiritual thirst. And we can see that progress in the first, 1 Peter and 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes want milk, you should want the pure and simple teaching. By it you can mature in your salvation, because you have already examined and seen how good the Lord is. Someone asked me which version I was reading from recently. You know, I'd hate to be one of those people that just uses one. You know, we started in Sunday school to read the New Century Version, so now I'm using it a little bit, and it's interesting how it just changes the meaning just a little bit, and it's like, have I ever read that before? As a newborn babe, the King James says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You know what a baby does, right? How a baby lets you know that they want food. When I was young, I was just fascinated with little birds. We had starlings, blackbirds. And we had old apple trees that had little, I guess when the branches come off, the wood rots a little bit, and they build their nests in there. As a little kid, I used to love to go and look in at the nests, robins, starlings, blue jays, and I'd find their nests, and you know, you just tap on it on the tree a little bit, and they'd think it was their mother coming back with food, and all those little mouths would just open wide, and they know, you know, they're looking for food. It's a sign of life, isn't it? You know, and our little babies, you know, they're always looking around for food, and I don't have anything to give them, but they look anyway. That's probably why I don't hold babies too much. But that's a part of life, looking for food. And spiritually, it is natural for us to seek out the nutrition from God's Word. There's a desire in our hearts. We are not to look in other places first, but to the Bible. People get in trouble when they look first to other things other than the Bible. Sometimes they come back to the Bible, but in their arrogance, they often walk away from the Lord. And they end up worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. But we need to have a time and a method of Bible study. Hearing the word taught by our pastors and teachers, Jeremiah 3:15 says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. See, that was one of those places the NCV said, I'll give you rulers. I went back to the NIV, shepherds. So I see pastoral there. Pastoral from the pulpit. Preaching the word, we're taught from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 not to despise the preaching of the word of God or prophecy this morning in Sunday school. Also, the pastors who are our Sunday school teachers, growth group leaders, disciple makers, those who watch out for the souls of other people. Those people are so important. Shepherds, we should listen to the preachers and teachers of the Word of God. But that's not enough. We need to learn to read the Bible by ourselves. This was specifically written to the King of Israel, but we are a nation of priests and kings, the New Testament says, so this would apply to us, even though it was written to the kings back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. It says, it is to be with him. Let me make it personal. It is to be with you. You are to read God's word all the days of your life so that you may learn to revere the Lord, your God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Read it for yourself. Study it. Take the next step. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So we're to take it apart piece by piece and seek to understand what the Bible is talking about. But we go on from there, memorizing certain passages, key passages that the Lord lays on our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What do you have hidden in your heart today? It's a good question for all of us. For some of us, it's the things that we fill our barns with. For some of us, our possessions, that is. For some of us, it's many other things. You can fill in the blank, but it should be the Lord. The psalmist asks, what do you treasure? Cherish is the word. What do you cherish in your heart? Psalm 66, 18, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He wants that place. He wants that passion for himself. But we are to take it a step further, and we are to meditate on the Word of God, to make it a part of our lives, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to hear it taught and proclaimed, but then to make it a part of our lives, to take time and think about what we know from His Word and seek that application. How will my life change because of the Word? Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Great time to do that around here is when you're in your car. You know, turn the radio off. Take away the other thoughts and start thinking about the Word of God. You know, don't go down the road reading your Bible, you know, just memorize it. Then think about it. How does that apply to me? Peter gives us that picture of the new believer as a newborn baby. John expands the life cycle. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. I write to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven through Christ. Isn't that a great place to start? I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The second time. He goes, children, fathers, young people. Children, fathers, young people. It's an interesting progression, isn't it? If I were to set it up, I would have gone, children, young people, fathers. But, you know, it's interesting that the children start where the fathers end. I write to you, fathers, because you know the one who existed from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you have defeated the evil one. I write to you, children, again, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know the one who existed from the beginning, exactly the same thing as the first time. I write to you, young people, because you are strong. The teaching of God lives in you, and you have defeated the evil one. We here today are a bunch of young people. Young, you say, Pastor, I feel kind of old. And some of you might say, Pastor, I am kind of old. You know, I've been here a long time. Been a Christian a long time. 50 years a Christian. You are strong. As I look out over the congregation, you are strong. Bill and Karen are strong. Bill and Ann, even though those monthly hospital visits, still strong. Still working hard for the Lord after all these years. For them, it might be 70 years knowing the Lord or 75 years knowing the Lord. Still strong. Still teaching the Word of God. The Word of God lives in them. In you. You are to be overcoming the evil one. Right? Part of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. We are to be progressing. We are not to be stalled in our walk with the Lord. We are not to be retarded in our Christian growth. We know how difficult that is for parents who have a child that is not maturing. We as Christians are to be growing. We are to be taking in the Word of God and by it grow in Him. To become the people God wants us to be and grow the way He wants us to grow. We are not to be like we were last year. We are not to be the same people we were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. We are to be different because God is working in our lives. Is this true of you? I write to you, young people, because you are strong. Is there something wrong in your life? Does the teaching of God live in you? Is it alive? Or is it only a book on the shelf? Is it dusty? Is it dusty in our hearts? Have you defeated the evil one, or have you just given in, given up? And said, it's no use. I've lost the battle. Well, that's not the picture of the Christian that God has. That's not His desire or His plan for you. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be strong in Him. A mighty warrior. A heroine of the faith. Well, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. I'm becoming the person God wants me to be. And as that little child starts off with a knowledge of God, isn't that a beautiful picture? I write to you, children, because you know Him. You know the Father. And then again, I write to you, old people, because you know the Father. What a great place to be. And then in the middle, the battle takes place. The battle for your mind. The battle for your culture. Let's not even say the culture of America or the culture of the world that we live in. But my culture. What is my culture? What are those acceptable things to me? Am I living for the Lord? Am I allowing His Word to live in me? Am I strong in Him? We begin and end in the same place. Think a moment about the day you received Jesus. There should be a starting point where I asked Him to forgive my sin, where I trusted Him as my Savior. If you're like me, you probably did it a number of times. You know, we had that happen in Vacation Bible School. Bill and Karen would ask every day, you know, if you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior, stay afterwards during the game and we'll talk to you about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Same two girls came forward every day. I just wanted to make sure. That was me when I was about that age. Finally, I had to just come to the point in my life and say, well, I did that. Actually, it was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I said, where did he begin? And I look way back to the first time I trusted him and asked him to forgive my sin. And I said, that's where it began. So think about that time. If you don't have that time, make it today. Where you say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me in Jesus' name. It's as simple as that. Start it today. And then grow in him. Take those steps. My brother-in-law has taken up bicycle riding. His bicycles have spokes. And this spiritual aspect is one of the seven spokes that Zig Ziglar talked about. And we start off without that spoke. And if you are missing 7% of the spokes on your bicycle tire, I don't think I'd want to be riding that bike. So don't go without this spiritual spoke. And you're here today, which is a good sign that you're not neglecting that. But become the person God wants you to be. Don't define spirituality by the culture around you. Describe it by what's written here in the Word of God. And allow His Holy Spirit to make those changes in your life that need to be changed. Let us build a house of worship where Christ will rule and reign.